Yeah, because at the end of the day, what you want is for the conversation to be effective and the other person to be able to build on that and continue believing or establish a relationship with God. So like, so just to kind of sum it up, zeal being a boldness comes with zeal, and that's important, but it has to go hand in hand with being willing to be daring and wanting to defend. Because if you stand on just simply boldness, that comes with zeal, but now you're trying to, like Peter, cut ears off. Now you're trying to crucify. If zeal stands on its own, it's dangerous. You're going to hurt people. Mm. You're going to hurt people with a double-edged sword. You're going to cut them going in, cut them going out, but then you're not going to allow them to recover.
Right.
Let them heal. So the whole purpose of the truth is to be able to, yes, cut out and prune the things that do not belong and still give room to heal and build back properly. So we don't want to just go in cutting with zeal, but go hand in hand with daring to defend, willing to stand up and really be effective and let that do it with wisdom, with respect, like the scripture says, and gentleness. Man, that's so good. Man. We can do a whole series on that. And by the way, this part I hadn't even told you. I didn't know we're going to get into discernment. But there's been a series that just kind of just organically happened the last few episodes that we've done with different guests. And I didn't tell any of them this is what we're going to talk about, like as specifically. And one of those things is awareness, discernment, deception, and being able to recognize that and being able to pivot away from deception and dig in more into discernment. And that's just been an organic theme that's been kind of happening here with the platform recently. So, man, I love that. And I know that we're in the will of God today just simply by getting into this, because I didn't share that with you. I didn't tell you that.
No, we didn't talk about that. No, sir.
Yeah. So along with that, being bold believers, daring defenders, it's important to know why salvation is in Jesus Christ. And I know this is right up your alley, and I love your perspective on it and the word's perspective and how you present it with gentleness and respect. So let's get into that and some of the whys. You know, we've been talking about why it's important to know why. So let's get into some of the whys. Like, why is salvation in only in Jesus' name?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. And that's a question that I would like to approach philosophically first. Sure. In order for us to be able to understand it in that way, and then we can kind of approach it theologically. And I love the back and forth that we have, man.
Between
you and me, man. It's amazing. It's awesome how like you give such a wonderful pastoral touch to what we're saying here. You definitely have the more gentleness than me, but I love that. I love the way that you explain things, man. It's amazing. It's amazing. So when it comes to I like to take a philosophical approach in the way of explaining a couple of points here to understand why Jesus. And I feel like the first thing that I would like to talk about is the condition of man. Okay, in the doctrine of anthropology, one of the concepts there is the fall of man. One of the aspects of anthropology, one of the doctrines, is the fall of man. Not only the fall of man, but it starts off first with the creation of man. Okay, Genesis 1:25-27. Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. You know, that image and that likeness. I could talk so much about that, but you know, later on, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, he defines that, and he starts really breaking it down in such a tremendous way. This whole concept of image and likeness. You know, but that's the creation of man. So we see this God who is a spirit. So the doctrine of pneumatology, the doctrine of the spirit, creating this anthros or this anthropos or this man, okay? And this man is created in the image and the likeness of God. So there's a connection between pneumatology and anthropology, between the spirit and humanity, and this new human, right? When it talks about let's make man in our image, in our likeness, it's not like the Catholics like to say, and they like to say, that there right there we notice that man is closer to God and man is the one that's made in the image of God and not women. It's like, no, the word there, man, the Hebrew, is talking about species, okay? This humankind, this species of humankind. So we see that understanding, and it's important for us to understand why Jesus, because of that point right there.
Okay.
The responsibility of man in the garden was simple, was plain. The Lord speaks to them. It tells them, put them in the garden after he creates them. He's there and they have this will. Okay. They have this decision of being there, working in the garden, partaking of the bounty of the provision of God. But the Lord tells them, there's a tree that you guys can't touch. And there's a tree of the conscience of good and evil. You cannot touch that tree. Okay. Yeah. Now they touch the tree and they fall. And if we notice, something happens. The condition of man changes. The right. condition of humanity changes. And that's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, where the Lord says, now they are like one of us, right. knowing good from evil. What does that mean? Well, that happened before. That decision happened before where? In heaven with this angel called Lucifer, or defined as Lucifer, not his name. His name isn't Lucifer. He's defined as Lucifer. And his decision was, right? He's a murderer from the beginning, says Jesus. His decision was, I will be like the Most High. So that decision was there. So we see that in heaven, there is this free will already functioning. We see on earth this free will happens, but this free will is still in a stage of innocence. That's what we call that, the dispensation of innocence.
Yeah.
After that, the condition of man changes, and now we enter into consciousness. Now, humanity being conscious of good and evil, is always going to make the decision that is for evil. The inclination, the natural proclivity of humanity is to do what is wrong. Okay, the Apostle Paul explains this in Romans chapter 7. What I want to do, I don't do. And yes. what I don't want to do, that I do. Why? Because he says, there's a law in my members. There's a law within my members. There's something that's controlling me to do evil, that inclination. Now, I don't want to get into all of the implications that is, but we're not saying that you're not guilty of what you do. That's right. other philosophical nonsense. Right. No, we're talking about the condition and the decision of always being inclined to do evil, right? So why Jesus? Number one is because no other describes the condition of man like God does.
Okay.
No other being, no other philosophical construct, no other describes the fall and the condition of humanity, of man, like God does. None other. Okay, you can study Buddhism, you can study Islam, you can study the Stoics, you can study Aristotle, you can study all types. None of them define at the core the fall of man and the condition of man. Okay, and it's so important for us to understand that. And going back to the whole point of the more that we know God, the more that we know ourselves. You know, it's important for God to show us the need of a savior.
Yes.
It's important for God to show us why we need him. You know, and we're so good at excusing everything and blaming everybody else and putting things on everybody else except us. You know, but in reality, at the core, the villains of the story is ourselves. So the first thing is, why is there salvation through Jesus? Because Jesus is the only one that shows us the problem from the beginning. And explains to us what at the core, what the problem is. I seen an interview with Bill Gates, and they asked him a question. They said, do you believe in God? And he said, I don't believe in God because I have everything that I need. Yeah. Why would I need God for?
Yeah.
That's the wrong misconception. He thinks he's a good man, and he thinks he's good, and he thinks he's just, and he thinks he's righteous, and he thinks that God is this genie in a bottle for those that are less fortunate, or for those that were not as responsible as him, or those that maybe necessarily didn't come to the understanding that he did with creating Microsoft. So he thinks that God is just this helper of the poor and of the desolate and of the sick, and that's not it. Every single human being needs a savior.
True.
Every single human being needs the word redemption. Okay. Number one, God explains the condition of man like no other does. We could look at, if we had time, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 explains that so well. God is speaking to the people of Israel, and it tells them the reason why he took them through the wilderness for 40 years. A voyage that lasted less than a month.
Yeah.
Lasted 40 years. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord tells them, I took you through the desert. I afflicted you in the desert for 40 years so you could know the condition of your heart. So you could know yourself and how wicked and how evil you are. You guys are victimizing yourselves, saying that you guys are the victim. Oh, Moses, you brought us here to die in the wilderness. Oh, we're going to die of thirst. Oh, at least there were tombs in Egypt where we can get buried. At least they were victim. And the Lord says, no, it took me 40 years to show you how you were the villain. Not Pharaoh. No, you were. So no one else, and that's just one example, no one else gives us an understanding of the human condition like God, number one. Number two, why Jesus? No one else offers redemption. No one else offers redemption. For the wages of sin is death, but the eternal gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Yeah. That word redemption there is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ through the act of justification.
Yeah.
No other religious system, and please, all those listeners that are listening, I challenge you to look it up. Not even Catholicism. No other religious system, theological system, no other belief system offers the word redemption. Only Jesus Christ. Because redemption, and I like to explain salvation. The question is, why is salvation through Jesus Christ? Well, I mean, we could answer this very easily. You know, the book of Acts says because there is no salvation through any other name, because there is no other name given to men through which they might be saved, right? But I'm explaining it in different parts. And that's why I said a little bit philosophical, so we can understand the condition of man, the need of redemption, the need of redemption, okay? Redemption, the free gift of God, salvation is defined. I like to define salvation in this way, four things: sanctification, justification, regeneration, and adoption. Those four. I mean, this question, man, I'm going to try not to talk about this for hours, but I could talk about this for days. So sanctification is the cleansing, right? Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about the new covenant. And he tells the people of Israel, I will sanctify my holy name that you have profaned. And the nations will know that I am God when they see the work that I did in you. Not the work that you did. You see, every other religious system makes you pay the price of your so-called redemption. You have to pay the price. You have to do the sacrifices. You have to do the rituals. Let's talk about Islam.
Yeah.
The word jihad. Jihad is the word that they use for their holy wars. Where jihad is an act of what? It's an act of holy cleansing. Holy cleansing. In other words, when you cleanse the world from infidels, because according to Muslim eschatology, the last imam is going to come and he's going to govern, and Islam will govern the whole world. That's Islam eschatology. So for them now, a way for them to earn their salvation and earn the grace of Allah, or not grace, but the favor of Allah, is for them to do things. So in other words, your good deeds must outweigh your bad deeds. One of those is the cleansing, jihad. When somebody goes and straps a bomb to themselves and kills a bunch of people, that means what? Oh, wow, I killed a certain amount of people, so that good deed overshadows my bad deeds, so that's why I need to do this. Or, you know, in Catholicism, you have the sacraments, the seven sacraments that they have to do in order to be able to like earn the right. So all these different types of things that you begin to see, it's like Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, it's not like that. And we're seeing it in one example is Ezekiel. He says, when the nations will know that I am God, when they see the work that I did in you. Right. So number one, why Jesus? Why salvation through Jesus Christ? only God explains the condition of man. And number two, only God can redeem man of that condition. Only Jesus Christ can redeem man. And I will pour water upon you and you shall be clean from your idols, Ezekiel chapter 36. And I will change your heart. And then it says, verse 27, and I will put my spirit in you and cause you. So if you notice, all of that is I will and I will and I will. Not that I have to do it. Israel, now you have to go and you have to make a voyage and you have to pay this. And you got to, no. The Lord says, I'm going to do it. Redemption is a work of God. Yeah. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. So I'll say it in those two points because I could keep on going and I feel like I'm talking too much. But Jesus
is very wide, is very vast, and we can go on and on. But just getting to the center of it, man, it's huge. Please continue.
Yeah. So I feel like the center of it is that I one of the books that I love that explains this question is the book of Hebrews. Right? Because the book of Hebrews shows Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice, as the high priest that makes intercession for the saints, that is there allowing us in order to be able to receive, right? A very, very powerful scripture. I don't want to butcher it, so I'm gonna put it here. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me see if I can find it here very, very quickly. It says, for once, he has been made the perfect sacrifice in those days. Yes, right here. So it says, chapter 10, verse 12 of Hebrews says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool to his feet. For by a single offering, we're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Why is only salvation through Jesus Christ? Because sanctification can only come through that one perfect sacrifice made by who? By Jesus Christ. So that's why I like to divide it in those four parts. Sanctification, and then we talk about justification. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed to us, right? We can go on and talk about that. Regeneration, right? Titus talks about regeneration. Jesus talked about regeneration when he talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3, you will be born of water and of the Spirit. Be born again, right? For those who are in Christ Jesus are new creations, new creatures. All things have passed away. Those who are in Christ Jesus.
Right.
No other religion in the world defines a supernatural born again experience. So there's so many things that I can talk about.
Yeah.
So to give a quick overview, we define the word salvation theologically. Sanctification, justification, regeneration, and adoption. We're noticing how sanctification is through Jesus Christ alone. Justification, Jesus Christ through alone. Those four are defined by Ezekiel chapter 36. We define sanctification because of time in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. And then we went into a smaller philosophical explanation on how the condition of man is defined by God in the Old Testament. We used Deuteronomy chapter 8. No one else defines the condition of man and the need for a savior. How the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So yes. Understanding the condition of man and the need of redemption. So through no other is there salvation, because there is no other name given to man by which we must be saved, but by the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. That is so clear. And the way that you have this grace to break that down and explain it step by step with so many different applications and with scriptures, man, that's truly a gift. And the way that, I mean, people can understand it, but then to be able to teach it that way, break it down that way, man, that's so special. And thank you for expanding on that, because that is necessary. That is necessary to understand why Jesus, why we believe what we believe, why, and not just simply participating in the what's. So that's what the huge difference maker there is understanding why salvation in Jesus. So I kind of want to go into the next thing. And I know that this is another one. This is another one that's going to be very, very wide, very broad, very vast, and not complex. It's easy to understand in the way that you've put it. So I want to get into the oneness theology and explaining the difference between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and how they're three different manifestations versus how others explain it from a perspective of three persons.
Right.
And you can take that however it is that you want and break that down however it is that you feel best.
Awesome. Awesome. Man, well, I hope this is all right, man. I don't feel like, I feel like I'm talking so much. So no, definitely I'll have you chime in some more, my brother, because, these are topics that are so important.
Yeah. And I knew that this episode was going to be a lot like this, just kind of preparing the platform for you, bringing the question and then having you break it down and then just kind of leading us through that. And I posture myself today as learning as well. And in a position to where trying to understand very basic questions, advanced questions, and just simply getting to the root of the truth based on biblical scripture.
Awesome. Awesome. No, absolutely, my bro. No, as long as it's all right. No, and I thank you for this opportunity. I mean, I'm still learning, man. There's so much to learn. I am nowhere near of being at the level of some other people, man. So I'm humbled that you give me the opportunity to talk about these things. I just feel very passionate about it, man. I feel passionate about the why. I know how we talked about it. I mean, I feel so passionate about the why and the importance of us. So I hope it's making sense what I'm saying. I'm trying to speak a little bit quick, but I hope it's making sense to the hearers. And the great thing about this is that you can stop, rewind, listen to it again. Yeah. You know, I mean, that's the beauty of this platform. So I'll go ahead and get into the oneness. It's funny. I you saw the teaching that I did. I was invited to speak at a church, and I kind of picked up these notes that I had there at the church. I think I sent you these slides too, Brother Jay. If I didn't, I'll send to you right after. I talked about the Godhead and about the oneness. I think you saw that. So I'll kind of use these notes as just really quick guidelines into explaining it. I feel like the doctrine of the oneness it's not complex. It's not hard. I feel like it's harder to explain one God in three persons. Okay. And that's kind of what the Athanasian Creed of the fourth century did. The Athanasian Creed is the core belief of Trinitarianism. Okay. Right. Again, fourth century AD, I'm sorry, fourth century after death. And the Athanasian Creed is defining this triune nature of three centers of consciousness, of three centers of decision making in three distinct persons. Okay. Yet there is one being. Now, it's interesting how you can define one being, but three persons. Even to me, that's confusing. So biblically speaking, number one, I want to make a cultural point. The cultural point is the following. In Johannine theology, which is the theology of the writings of John, we see that John was not a pagan. John was not a Greek. He did not come from Greek background. He did not come from pagan background. The multiplicity of gods, okay, the multiplicity of gods, polytheism was common in paganism, in Hellenistic paganism, okay? In the time of the Apostle John, okay? We're talking about New Testament writings here. Polytheism was common. Paganism, the multiplicity of gods. Yet John was instructed and raised as a what? As a Jew, a religious Jew. And Jews had something very clear. Culturally speaking, narratives were important, imperative. in the development, in the sociological development of culture in Judaistic principle. Narratives were important, the way that things were taught and repeated, okay? If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, okay, you look at Moses speaking to the people, and I'll go ahead and read that very quickly, and I know we're doing a little bit of a turn here, but I want us to see here the point that I'm making, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them.'" Now, that statement right there of the importance of hearing and the importance of doing is highlighted throughout the whole book of Deuteronomy, even Exodus. Now, remember, Moses wasn't, I'll send you guys a DM, or I'll send you guys a recording, or tune in to That's the Truth podcast in the middle of the Canaan Desert. You know, it didn't have that. They didn't have any recordings. It was like, I'm going to say it once and this is it. And you have to listen to it. And that's why the culture implied this emphasis on narratives and on repetition. Because then you start seeing in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when it starts talking about the way that the Hebrews were raised. And John is in this culture, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord."
Right.
"And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. And these words that I command to you shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you will bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be in the front lines." So in other words, when John is writing about Jesus Christ, at the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, he's not talking about this pagan triune being manifested in three different sets of consciousness. He's writing about what he was raised in, what was repeated to him day after day after day after day. Yeah. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." I mean, even if you break down, if you do a word study in the Hebrew, in the Paleo Hebrew, right? I mean, the Hebrew of the Old Testament is Tiberian Hebrew. It's a Tiberian it was the Hebrew that's translated by the Masoretes. But if you look at Paleo Hebrew and the writings that we have available of the word Elohim in Genesis chapter 1:1, the beginning God, Elohim, that has nothing to do with a multiplicity of beings. I mean, the descriptive grammatical structure in Hebrew there is giving a testimony to a monotheistic being, one God. So that's the account of the Old Testament. And now you have these writers that are writing, these Jewish writers that are writing in Greek, but they are Jewish writers, right? Jesus never changed the doctrine or the teaching. Jesus never came in his public ministry and told them, "Oh, by the way, guys, I told your forefathers that I was one, but nope, I'm junior and daddy's up there and we got the Spirit over here." Jesus never changed the doctrine to them. And when I said before, the revelation of God is progressive, and I said I'm careful in how I use that term, because not within his identity. We can't say that the revelation of God's identity is progressive, because we can't say, "Oh yeah, God was one in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament he's three, and then what, when we get to heaven, there's going to be like five." Yeah. I mean, you know, trying to say no. He is not the author of confusion, especially when it comes to his nature. Now, I'm getting into other things, but it's important for us. So the oneness doctrine is a consistent doctrine with the premise of God's revelation to man. I am one. I am one. He did not change that. So we can start saying that in the New Testament, things changed. So I like to describe it in two points. Point number one, God is absolutely and indivisibly one without a multiplicity of persons. We saw Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. Paul, also raised as a Jew. Raised as a Jew, he understood this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. God is one, right? In Corinthians, he says, he's talking about multiple, he's talking against idol worship and different things, but he says, but for us, there is only one God. Okay? So point number one, God is indivisibly one. Point number two, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This word became flesh and it dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. This word became flesh. In the beginning was the word and the word was a God. No, the word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses translation of the Bible says it was a God because they want to have a multiplicity of beings. But no, the scripture clearly says, and the verb was with, and he, and the word was God. Okay. So, another depiction of this is the response of Thomas. Thomas, another one that was raised in Judaism, raised in what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Raised in the knowledge of this God will come down and become flesh. And when Thomas sees the Savior after he's resurrected, Akurios Dei, O Theos Dei, he's saying, my Lord, my God. Okay, so he says, that's John 20, 28. Thomas recognizes him as what? My Lord and my God.
Yeah.
So that's right there. And then the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we're seeing the testimony of Scripture being consistent in this one God revealed in the Old Testament in a Jewish culture. Now, one more thing I want to say about this. Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament. Only in a couple places we see Aramaic, Ezra and Daniel. But Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament. Now, as a language, and I'm not going to get into the whole syntax of it, but as a language, Hebrew is a descriptive language, descriptive. And that's why God described himself as I am Jehovah Nisi, and I am Jehovah Rapha, and I am Jehovah Siktenu, and I am El Shaddai, descriptive. But then we see the New Testament being written in Greek. And Greek as a language, it's a definitive language. So what the Old Testament Hebrew described, the New Testament Greek defines. The angel comes to Mary and he says, and his name shall be Jesus, because he shall be the Savior of his people. Okay? So we're seeing how the Old Testament descriptions are now perfectly. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Wonderful, Counselor, God Almighty, Prince of Peace. All these descriptive, all of everything, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in Jesus. That definitive word. Okay? Yeah. So three last points that I want to make, and I'll make this, if anybody wants this, I don't know, Brother Jay, if you want to make it available as a resource, I can send this to you. It's literally four slides that I taught at a church. Anybody wants this information, I have it written out. Free to use it however you want. I mean, what I've freely received, I freely give.
We can definitely put a link in the description, wherever it is that people listen to the podcast or wherever it is that you're viewing it. You can go down to the link and it should be a downloadable PDF.
Perfect. I'll send that to you. Okay. So number one, Jesus is God or Yahweh in the flesh. Okay. I have verses there to describe that. Jesus is the Father in the flesh. Okay. Verses to describe it. And the Holy Ghost is the Spirit that was incarnate in Jesus and is Jesus in spiritual manifestation. So when we look at the scriptures, Jesus was the fulfillment of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about manifestations. In the beginning, as Father in creation, as Son in the redemption, and then three, the spirit as in regeneration, as a spirit in regeneration, right, where we live now. So manifestations make sense because this God, this omnipresent God who fills it all,
yeah,
right, is now manifesting himself according to his purpose. And according to what? Why, and this is the last thing I'll say. Why, and I shared this with you, Brother Jay. Why is Jesus called the Son of God? And we broke that down. We talked about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Luke chapter 1, verse 36, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I mean, we broke down Romans chapter 1, verse 3, and Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Why Jesus is called the Son of God? Because he was born of a woman. Okay, Son of God, we don't have to be afraid of these terms. Son of God, Father, Son of Man. These are biblical terms.
Right.
And that's a study that I did. Why is Jesus called the Son of God? Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between the seed of the serpent and between the seed of the woman. He must be born of a woman because of the prophecy. Isaiah 9:6, a child unto us is born. Luke 1:35 says, and this, what is born of you, is born of the Holy Spirit. And he shall be called, the angel Gabriel told Mary, and he shall be called, Luke 1:35, the Son of God. So Gabriel tells him that's what he's going to be called here on earth, the manifestation, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is giving a tremendous explanation of the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, one of the most prolific examples of the gospel. And in verse 3, he gives the heritage, the lineage of Christ, according to the flesh, as the Son of David, according to the flesh. And then Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he is born of a woman. Jesus Christ, him that was born of a woman. So any questions? I mean, it would be awesome. I mean, you know, the Bible is clear when it talks about a consecutive revelation of the oneness of God and how even in the New Testament, this manifestation of God in the flesh is described perfectly. We just broke one down. Why is he called the Son of God? The prophecies of the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Luke 1:35, the fulfillment of Gabriel speaking to Mary, Romans 1:3, Paul recognizing him as the Son of David in the flesh, Son, Galatians 4:4, as a child that is born of a woman. So so I feel like the oneness of God is a consistent teaching that was not changed until the 4th century AD by the inception of the Catholic Church, right? This union of paganism and Christianity by Constantine, 325 AD approximately, and the Athanasian Creed, trying to reconcile paganism and Christianity under one roof. That's the Catholic Church.
Yeah, yeah. And one of the things that we talked about, bro, was the three different terms that could confuse a lot of people if they don't understand it or where to get the answers from is what you mentioned, Son of Man, Son of David, and Son of Man, Son of David, Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And all of those are tied in together, and neither one of those contradict each other. So a lot of the promises that we saw of the coming of the Messiah, the Son of David speaks about the lineage of where it would come from. And as you mentioned, the Son of God, Jesus being born from a woman, Son of Man. And so all of these things, you do not see a contradiction, and rather you see a supportive, you see them supporting each other rather than rather than contradicting, like you do in, for example, three persons. It contradicts so many of the things that are previously spoken about in the Old Testament, for example, Deuteronomy and the scriptures that you mentioned. So I love that. And that's so profound, man. And we could do an entire series about this and still leave so much on the table to discuss and to get into. And I thought it was very important to at least give a preview, even with the length of this episode, it's still considered a preview of this topic, because this goes, if you really did a series on it, this would go for months. This would go for
absolutely.
It's never ending.
Absolutely. But it's amazing that we're able to have this time together and be able to have this conversation. We talked about so many things, man.
Yeah.
It's always awesome to have a conversation with you. Hopefully next time we can hear some more of you, man. I feel like I talk too much. But
that's the importance of it, man. We want to hear from you, learn from you, and share, discuss, and definitely whenever you're back in town, we're gonna go back and forth again here in person. Had a blast last time we did that, and I know the listeners did as well.
Amen. Absolutely, my brother. Absolutely, looking forward to it, man. Thank you so much for having me and for this time, man. I feel like this is a lot to chew on for our hearers. So I know I hope this is going to be a blessing to them.
Yeah. So anybody that's listening, I encourage you to share it. I encourage you to let others know. If you know of anyone that has questions, share it with them. Just send them the link. It's that easy. And if you share it, you like it on the whatever platform you're listening to on, you leave a comment, that helps this get in front of others. And that's the entire goal of this. Getting it in front of other unchurched unbelievers or people that just simply have questions. Maybe they're believers, but they've been stuck in that boldness and that zeal, but never really had the factual background to be able to become a defender of it and just simply taking it in and being a believer. But we want to get it across everybody, and that really helps the platform. So, Brother Andrew, I want to leave you with one last question, and I want to just sum up everything that we've been talking about from the beginning to this in depth. So one last thing before we go is the importance of community and the unity amongst believers and why that is important still today. Because I feel that a lot of people have gotten the message down. They got they have the oneness theology down. They have the message of holiness down. They have the topic of knowing Jesus. They got that down packed, but somehow, some way, they've divided or separated themselves from a community. And a lot of times that looks like just simply a church. So they stopped believing in the community. They still believe in Jesus. They got everything else down except the believing in community, and somehow they separated themselves from that. So I want to get into a little bit of, as we close, why that's still important, the community and the unity amongst believers.
Absolutely. No, it's such an important topic. I mean, I think in only this question, we could also just dedicate a whole podcast on it, because it's so important for us to be able to understand what we're aiming to and why communion is important. Two things. Number one, we see it as a principle, as a premise in the book of Acts. They broke bread and they had communion. They had, I'm not talking about communion when it comes to the bread and the Last Supper, but I'm talking about community, having a time of fellowship. That's the word, fellowship. So we see that in the book of Acts church, when the church was founded at the beginning, we see that as a premise, as something that is a part of it. But also it's what we're waiting for and what we're aiming to. And what this whole thing is about, as being the body of Christ, as being the bride of Christ. I'd love to share this scripture again, back in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and it's such a common scripture for all of us. But I want us to see how the writer of Hebrews puts it in such a perfect way. He says Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Before that, let's do verse 23. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So in other words, we're waiting for this hope. We're waiting for this day. And it's important for us to have a community in which we are professing and holding fast to this hope. And also we're doing what? We are considering one another. I can't consider myself being apart or away from the community. We consider one another by being together. How do we know that? Because right after that, the writer of Hebrews says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together is important for us not to do, because if we're wavering and if we're not stirring each other up, that's we're lacking in something. Okay. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So I think that that aspect of community and that aspect of being able to be together and come together is crucial, not only for us to have good church, but right there to hold fast to our confession and to stir one another. There needs to be a dynamic of community, and that dynamic can only be successful where? Assembling ourselves together. That's the context of assembling ourselves together, is being able to be together and stir ourselves up, not only spiritually, but also in fellowship. So I'll end with that. That's my take on it. I feel like it's so important for us to do that.
Yeah. Oh, thank you for sharing that, bro. And thank you for being very generous with your time. And I know we're going to be able to do this again sometime later this year. And I'm excited for it. I'm excited for what everything God is doing in your life. And I want to thank you for being willing to be on the platform again and sharing with us and sharing so much wisdom and just knowledge and revelation, what it comes down to, revelation of the word and God. And I hope that this helps our listeners establish a stronger foundation of why they believe what they believe. And I want to encourage those to go from the what and really dig in, search for discernment, search for spiritual truths, and get to the why, and go from zeal and boldness to being a daring defender. So I want to thank everybody for listening in. And I want you to remember this before we go. You are called, you are seen, and you are loved. And that's the truth. Thank you for being part of our conversation today. In the description below, you will find links where you can connect with Brother Andrew Puentes. If you enjoyed today's podcast, go ahead and subscribe so you don't miss out on anything. Also, if you would like to contribute in helping us reach others, I invite you to do so simply by leaving a good rating, a good review, or even share it on your social media. And that would mean so much to me. In the meantime, I'd love to hear from you. In the description below, you will find the links where we can connect. You can also visit my blog page where you can find more helpful content like this at inspired2inspire.org. That's inspired, the number two, inspire.org. And for now, continue moving forward in the direction God is leading you. Continue taking steps closer and becoming who God has created you to be so you can be impactful in every area of your life. God bless, and we'll see you on the next one.